One of the great themes of the book of Luke is the phrase, the kingdom of God. We find it 32 times in this gospel. So what is the kingdom of God? It's the kingdom over which God rules. It's the kingdom in which all the subjects accept the rule of God. It is the kingdom where there is peace, where there is love, where there is joy, where there is hope. And Luke has already told us a great deal about the kingdom. He has told us, for instance, that the kingdom of God is good news. The kingdom of God is for the poor in spirit, those who see their sins. Not everyone will enter this kingdom, Luke tells us, but anybody can. And there is a cost to joining the kingdom of God. We have to deny ourselves. And the kingdom of God begins small and then grows large. And the passage before us in Luke 17, beginning in verse 20, is all about the kingdom of God. It begins with the Pharisees asking a question. Look at verse 20. They say, "When will the kingdom of God come?" Now, what prompted this question? Why did the Pharisees ask Jesus this? The answer is that they were looking for an earthly kingdom. They were looking for an earthly king who would bring back the glory days of Israel. They believed that when the Messiah would come, he would expel the Roman oppressors and he would set up an earthly kingdom that would be greater than the kingdom of David and Solomon. Now, all of this was, of course, wrong. Christ didn't come this first time to set up an earthly kingdom. But whatever wrong view the Pharisees had, the question they asked is actually a good question. It is a question we should all ask. Why? Well, what is the first request or petition in the Lord's Prayer? Do you remember what it is? Just turn back to Luke chapter 11, where the Lord taught the disciples to pray. And what does he say? "Our Father in heaven," yes, "hallowed be your name." And here is the first petition, the first request. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So what does that mean? We must pray the kingdom of God will come, but what does it mean to say we pray for the kingdom of God to come? When will the kingdom of God come? What would be the signs the kingdom of God has come? My friends, this is why it is important that we understand what the kingdom of God means. It would be wrong to pray something without understanding what we're praying for. And Jesus, in this passage, graciously answers the Pharisees, and in doing so, he helps us to understand the nature of the kingdom of God. Now, to help us understand what Jesus teaches in these words, from verse 20 down to verse 37, I'm going to ask three questions. These are the three questions. Do you know the kingdom of God has already come? Secondly, do you know that the kingdom of God has not yet come? And thirdly, do you know how to live in the kingdom of God? Because I want to let you into a secret now of what basically Jesus says. Let me tell you the fundamental point he wants us to understand. It is this. There is, in one sense, that the kingdom of God has already come. It is here now. But then he teaches that in another sense, the kingdom of God is still to come. It's not yet here. So let's now look at what Jesus teaches us. And the title of this sermon is The Kingdom of God. So here's the first question for you. Do you know that the kingdom of God has already come? This is what Jesus says in verses 20 to 21. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here or see there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Jesus corrects the false expectations of the Pharisees. They expected a literal, physical kingdom on earth with an earthly ruler. The Pharisees focused on the here and now, what they could see and touch. They wanted a political kingdom. They wanted a powerful earthly kingdom. But that is not the nature of the kingdom of God. Jesus explains that the kingdom of God is not something at this stage you can see. It's invisible, and it is within the heart. You see, entering the kingdom of God is not like travelling, say, from Switzerland to Great Britain, my home country. If you travel this afternoon to Great Britain, to England, you will immediately know you're in a different country. First of all, the language is different. We speak English. The speed limits are different. They're in miles per hour, not kilometres per hour. And even the side of the road you drive on is different. But Jesus says the kingdom of God is not like that. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom that appears within a person. We need to remember, my friends, that there are two spiritual kingdoms in this world. And every single human being is a member of one of those two kingdoms. Everybody. Everybody is either a member of Satan's kingdom or God's kingdom. They may not realize they're a member of Satan's kingdom, but that's what Jesus taught. And every time somebody is saved, what happens is they leave Satan's kingdom and they join the kingdom of God. They accept Jesus as their king. So they join his kingdom. They surrender to him. They bow to his rule. Now the person will still look the same on the outside. They will still have two arms and two legs. They will look exactly the same. But all inside is different. They've been born again of the Spirit. Where once they loved the world, they now love God. Where once they were ruled by the world, they're now ruled by God. Where once they lived for themselves, they now live for God. So in one sense, Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is already here. It's in our midst. That's why Jesus said this at the beginning of his ministry. Almost his first words when he began to preach were this: the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe the gospel. And all over this world, in almost every nation, there are people who have joined that kingdom. And this kingdom is invisible. It doesn't have borders. It doesn't have passports. It doesn't have its own language. However, this kingdom does have its own rules, and we find them here in the Word of God. And how do we join this kingdom? Well, my friends, it's so simple. We have to admit we've been living in the wrong kingdom. As it were, under the wrong rules, in the wrong way. We have to come to Christ and repent of our sins, the King. We have to come to him and bow the knee to King Jesus. And then we have to desire from that day onwards to live by the rules of the kingdom. And what are the rules in the kingdom of God? They're so beautiful and so gentle and so kind. It can be summed up by one word: love. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbour as yourself. That's the rules of the kingdom. To love God. To put him first in our life and want to honour him in all we do. And to love our neighbour, whoever we meet. To love our fellow human beings as much as we love ourselves. Are you a member of that kingdom? God in his word says that the applications for membership of this kingdom is now open. It's open. It's at hand. There's no fee for joining. Join, my friends, now. Come to Christ. Come and bow to him, the King of Kings. Now, having spoken to the Pharisees, Jesus now has a word for the disciples. And they, of course, understood that the kingdom of God has already come and is within. Now, what does Jesus now teach the disciples or Christians? He teaches us, who are Christians, a second equally important truth about the kingdom of God. There is a sense in which the kingdom of God has not yet come. And that's the subject of the rest of this passage. And brings us to our second point. So do you know that the kingdom of God, in one sense, has not yet come? Look at verses 22 to 23. Then he said to his disciples, notice he's now talking to believers, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. Jesus is saying that at some time in the future, when he was speaking, true believers will be longing for Jesus to come back a second time. Jesus calls that event one of the days of the Son of Man. And believers will be longing to see the King and longing for his kingdom to be established. They will be longing for Jesus to come back and establish a visible kingdom. In other words, there is a kingdom that is still to come, and this kingdom is visible. But Jesus now gives a warning. Before we go and look at what this kingdom is like, he gives a warning. Jesus says, be warned. There will be people who claim that this visible kingdom has already arrived. Don't believe them, Jesus says. Why? Because there'll be no doubt, as we're going to see in a moment, when this visible kingdom comes, there'll be no doubt. You will not need to tell anybody that the King has come. We will all know it. And we must also, Jesus says, be on our guard about those who claim to be the Christ coming back. There will be people who say, I am the Christ, I am the Christ. Jesus says, don't believe them. Jesus warns us that Antichrist will come, and one day the Antichrist will come. An Antichrist is one who tries to replace Christ, who takes the place of Christ. He wants to be worshipped as Christ is worshipped. He wants to be the saviour of the world. And Jesus says, don't believe him. Don't go after them. Now, so that we're in no doubt, Jesus now goes on to tell us the visible signs that Jesus has come back and that the visible kingdom of God has begun. Look at verse 24. He says this. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. That word phrase refers to the coming of Christ. The other night in our apartment, it was raining. It was all dark. And suddenly, the whole of Lake Geneva was lit up. There was a massive lightning strike. And for a split second, it turned the whole of the lake into day. And anybody with their eyes open would have seen it, unless you had your curtains drawn. You'll have seen it. And Jesus is saying that is what the return of the Son of Man is like. A great lightning strike that everybody sees. Now, elsewhere, we're told more about this second coming of Christ. We're told, for instance, it will be audible. Look at Matthew 24. We're just going to look at some scriptures now. Matthew 24 on page 875. And we read this in verses 30 to 31. It's on page 875. This is what we read. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to other. Everybody will see it. Everybody will hear it. And yes, it will be visible, a visible return of Christ. Look at Acts chapter 1 on page 965. In Acts chapter 1, the event that has just taken place is the visible return of Christ to heaven, his ascension. And the disciples looked up and saw Christ going back up to heaven. And now look what an angel says in verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. You saw him going to heaven, you will see him coming down from heaven. It's visible. And of course, it's personal. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. It's on page 1050. 1050. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, again with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. It's an audible, visible, personal return. There'll be no doubt at all when Christ comes back. There'll be no debate in the church. Well, has Christ come back? We're not quite sure about that. Everybody will know it, whether they're Christians or not. And so this is the second point Jesus is making about the kingdom of God. There is a sense in which the kingdom of God is a visible kingdom, and that kingdom has not yet come because the king hasn't come back. But when the king comes back, there will be no doubt about it. So we may then ask, well, when will Christ come back? When will he come back to establish this visible kingdom? Just turn back to Luke chapter 17. We're told in verse 25. This is what we read. He tells us. He tells us about what's going to happen in history. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Now remember, Jesus is speaking before he's died on the cross. So he's saying, well, yes, the events I'm talking about now, other things have to happen first. The visible kingdom of God will not come until after Christ has been rejected by the Jewish people and has died on the cross for our sins. But you notice that's all he says. There's just a first point. And he says, after that, at some stage, Christ will come back. Now, my friends, I've said this before, but a lot of Christian theology about the second coming of the Lord Jesus is comprised of elaborate schemes and charts about all the things that must happen. But the plan of the future that Christ gives us here is very simple. First, the Lord Jesus must go to Jerusalem, where he must be rejected, tried, and crucified. In Jerusalem, he would die for the sins of the world, and of course, he would then rise again. That must happen first. But Jesus mentions no second event. After the Lord's death and resurrection, the second coming of the Lord Jesus and the establishment of the visible kingdom of God can happen at any time. Now here we are 2,000 years later. What does that mean for us? It means that whatever your view about the last things, we should all believe that Jesus could come back today. And if our theology doesn't allow for this, then we're out of step, for instance, with what Jesus taught. What did Jesus say in Matthew 24, verse 44? Matthew 24, verse 44. It's on page 875. And I believe these words still stand today. He said this, 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. At an hour you don't expect. And we're out of step with what the Apostle Paul taught. In 1 Thessalonians 5 he says, therefore let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. Don't fall asleep thinking Jesus can't back come back today. Don't think, I've got my life to live. I've got a university to go to. I've got to get married and have children. I've got to get a good job. I've got to complete my bucket list of everywhere I want to see in the world. And then Jesus might come back. No. Don't sleep. but watch and be sober. And of course, we're out of step if we think that Jesus can't come back today with the last recorded words of Jesus. What did he say? What's the last thing Jesus ever said to mankind?
Come soon.
I'm going to come soon. Look at Revelation chapter 22 in verse 20. He simply says this: surely I am coming quickly. Quickly! Not surely I'm coming. Well, don't worry, it's going to be a few thousand years yet. Surely I'm coming. Not quite yet. Quickly! My friends, that's how we should live. Then Jesus tells us more. Because we may say, okay then, well, what will it be like? What will things be like on the day that Jesus comes back and establishes this visible kingdom? What will the world be like? To give the answer, Jesus now draws on two events in history, when God sent judgment into the world and when God rescued his people. The first, of course, is the worldwide flood. Look at verses 26 to 27. As it was in the days of Noah, so also in that it will be in the days of the Son of Man. There's a similarity. In the days of Noah, he says, they ate and they drank. They married wives and were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. What will it be like just before? What was it like just before God sent the flood? What was it like? How were people living in the world? They were living in the way that people are living in the world today. They were living without any thought of coming judgment. They were eating. They were drinking. They were partying. They were marrying. They were planning for their future. And the only exception for the time of the flood was one family, wasn't it? Noah's family. There was only one family who had the kingdom of God within. There was only one family who were true believers. And what were they doing? They knew that judgment was coming. And so they were preparing for it. For 100 years, Noah was building the ark. And when it was finished, he and his family entered the ark. And God closed the door. And there they were safe and secure. And then there was the pitter-patter of rain. I believe the first time it had ever rained. And then it was a rain and rain for 40 days. And water came up from the deep, from the crust. And there Adam, Noah and his family were safe. And the world was swept away by the flood. And so Jesus says it will be the same with the coming of the Son of Man and the establishment of his visible kingdom. It will come upon the earth suddenly and unexpectedly. There will be no escape for the unsaved. And unless they come to the ark that is Jesus Christ, they will be swept away to the lake of fire. Secondly, Jesus uses the example of what happened to Sodom. Verses 28 and 29, and it's very similar. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought and they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. What was it like in Sodom, that wicked city, just before judgment fell? The people were just carrying on as they'd always done. They were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. And the only exception was Lot. He was warned by the angel to flee. So he left along with his two daughters and escapes the judgment of God. Now here's the lesson that Jesus wants us to learn. Verse 30. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. When he's revealed. That word is important. It means when he's seen or disclosed. Paul uses this word to describe the second coming of Christ in 2 Thessalonians. You might want to turn to it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We read this in verses 6 to 8. 2 Thessalonians in verses 6 to 8. He uses the same word. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a visible return of Christ. So what have we been told about this kingdom that has not yet come? We've been told that when Christ comes to establish this visible kingdom of God, it will also be, he will come back to judge the unsaved. Just as it was at the time of Noah, and just as it was at the time of Lot. But now it will be the end of the world. It will be the end of this universe. It will usher in the day of judgment. And the saved, like Lot and Noah, will be saved. But the unsaved, like the people of Noah's day and the people of Lot's day, will be lost. But also when Christ comes back visibly and audibly this second time, there will also be a new beginning. It's not just an end. It will be the beginning of the visible kingdom of God, the beginning of the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. It will be the beginning of the time when God rules over his perfect, now perfect, pure creation, and where every creature in that new creation accepts the rule of God. So when we pray, Lord, may your kingdom come, what are we praying? We're praying, first of all, that souls will be saved and join that kingdom, that invisible kingdom now. We're praying that we will live as faithful servants in that kingdom. But we're also praying, Lord Jesus, come back. Come back to establish the visible kingdom of God. Come back to bring this world to an end. Come back to usher in that time when everything in the world will be absolutely perfect. So, my friends, have you grasped what Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God in this passage? In one sense, the kingdom of God is here now. And if you're a Christian, then the kingdom of God has come to your heart. Praise God. You're in the kingdom, and you always will be. But in another sense, the kingdom of God is still to come. It is not here yet. Now, my friends, what effect should this have upon us? Well, this brings us to our third and final point, because the Lord Jesus now applies this. So my third point is, do you know how to live in the kingdom of God? And Jesus tells us there are three attitudes we need to have every day, all of us. The first is this. We should live knowing that this world is passing away. Look at verse 31 and 32. In that day, when Christ comes back, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down and take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Now, what do most people do when they get a warning from the authorities that there's a flood coming and their house might be destroyed? What do most people do? They run around their house looking for what they want to take with them. They find the most treasured possessions and they put them in their pockets and pick up a suitcase and fill the suitcase. And the danger is that in all their rushing around to save their possessions, they don't save themselves. And the floodwaters come. And so Jesus is saying to his people, his disciples, when the trumpet sounds, and when I appear in heaven, don't look back. Don't look around for your possessions. Just look up to your Saviour. And so Jesus is teaching that as we live in this world, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, we should live light. We should live light. We should realize that everything we own, everything you have, will one day pass away or be given to another. Because life is not about the abundance of possessions. Because everything you see in the world is temporary. It's passing. Is that how you live? Or is your life dominated by the here and now? Is your life dominated by seeking more and more to have a nice clothes, a nice car, a nice home? If you live like that, my friends, you will not be ready for the Lord's return. And Jesus gives a very solemn warning. There in verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Remember what happened to her. Remember, my friends, how she put love for this world above love for God. Remember how she was leaving Sodom. She turned back and looked at Sodom. Why? Because her heart was still there. And she died that instant. Don't follow Lot's wife's example. Live light. Live ready for Christ's return. Now, how can we know if we're doing that? Well, let me give an illustration. I hope this doesn't happen to you today, by the way, because it's a horrible thing to happen. But supposing when you go home after this service, you come to your apartment and the front door is open. I thought I locked it. And you step inside and you look around and all your possessions are gone. Thieves have broken in and stolen everything, everything you value. Everything that is important to you. You go into your bedroom. They've even taken all your clothes. Now, it's very distressing, of course. But how would you react? Would you say this? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what Job said, isn't it? Can you say, they may have taken my wealth. They've taken my favourite jumper. They've taken even my favourite pen. And my PC. And my books. But there's one thing they haven't taken from me. My salvation. Because the kingdom of God is within. And I know some of my friends here today, you lost almost everything when you left Ukraine. But they didn't take your salvation. And if that's your attitude to life, then you're living light. You're living ready for Christ's return. So my friends, first, we should live knowing that this world is passing away. And secondly, we should live knowing that this life is not our only life. Look at verse 33. Jesus says this. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. Now to understand what Jesus is saying, we need to see he's making a play on words. He uses the word life in two different ways. He's talking first about life here on earth. And then secondly, he's talking about life, eternal life in heaven. And Jesus is saying this, whoever clings to this earth and this sinful life, whoever makes this the most important thing in their life, will suffer eternal loss. But whoever gives up making this world his God, this world his life, he will be blessed with eternal life. It's where our heart is, isn't it? My friends, if you want to save your soul, a part of you that lives forever. You must be prepared to lose your life on earth. And what does this mean in practice? It means living a life of self-denial, of self-sacrifice. It means loving God before we love ourselves, loving our neighbour before ourselves. It means using our time and talents and money, not just for ourselves, but for God and his kingdom. Is that how you live? That is how we should live in the light of Christ coming back. And third, my friends, we should live knowing that one day there will be a great division of all mankind. Look what Jesus says in verse 34 to 36, these famous words. It's a very vivid picture. I tell you that in that night, when Christ comes back, there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. My friends, physical nearness to a Christian never saves anybody. Here is a husband and wife in bed together. One of them is saved, one of them is not. Will the unsaved be saved by living with the Christian? No, they won't. Here are two people working side by side. One is a Christian, one is not. Will the one who is not be saved by working close with the Christian? No, they won't. Because on the day of Christ's visible return, there will be this great division, he says. All mankind will be split into two groups. And one group will be taken away to be with the Lord forever. One group, if you want to use the word, will be raptured. But one group will be remain and left on earth for judgment, to be destroyed by fire. My friends, the fact that you have Christian parents, young people, does not and will not save you. The fact that you attended a Christian church and be surrounded by Christians will not save you. The fact that you have a Bible in your home will not save you. The fact that you're married to a Christian will not save you. You need the kingdom of God within. You need to be saved. My friends, what solemn words Jesus tells us here about this great division. And it could happen any day, at any time. And it should make us stop and ask, am I ready for the Lord's return? Am I ready for this great division? Have I joined the kingdom of God? Is Jesus my Lord? Now the disciples were astonished at what Jesus said, and so should we be. All they can say is what we read in verse 37. Where, Lord? Where, Lord? Where will the lost left on earth go? What will happen to them? God's people will be taken, but what about those who are left on the earth? And Jesus answers this. Wherever the body is, there the eagles, or it could be translated vultures, will be gathered together. Just as a vulture finds a dead body wherever it lays, so God will find all the spiritually dead in the world wherever they are. All the unsaved will be found when Christ comes back. Whether they're in bed, whether they're at work, whether they're up a mountain, or whether they're on a boat. When Christ comes back and there is this great division, the final judgment will overtake them. There will be no escape for the unsaved when Christ comes back. No second chance. So my friends, what have we learnt today? The kingdom of God is already here. It's an invisible kingdom. Its members are those who in their heart have repented and believed on Jesus. And you can join that kingdom today. You can join that kingdom by coming to Christ and say, Lord, be my king. But there is a kingdom of God still to come. Christ the King is coming back. And when he comes back, he will separate all mankind into two groups, the saved and the lost. And these two groups will go to two different places. The saved will go to the new heavens and new earth, where there will be the visible kingdom of God forever. But the unsaved will go to the lake of fire. And there they will be forever. Because it will be too late to join the kingdom of God. The second, the moment Christ comes back. So what should you do? Well, my friends, when I prepared this sermon, I didn't know whether I would preach it. Why? Because Christ could have come back. When I set out in my car with my wife to come here, I didn't know whether I'd preach it. Because Christ could have come back. But here we are at the end of the service, the end of the message. And I thank God Christ hasn't come back. Because it means there's one more opportunity for you, if you're not a Christian, to be saved. Come to Christ today. Don't leave it till tomorrow. Because tomorrow may never come. Amen. Amen. Well, let us sing a hymn about fleeing to Christ, the place of safety. It's number 508. 508.